Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
I hope you enjoyed that worship there. I certainly know that I needed it. A reminder that there's nobody greater, nobody stronger than God. There's a lot of stuff that will come at you throughout the week and try to make you rely on it instead of Him. But there is nothing greater, nothing stronger than Him. And in Christ, we live and we move and we have our being. And so we just worship God for who He is. And it's just beautiful to be able to just stop and just sing and just worship. And I hope you've been able to do that. We're going to jump in God's Word, but I'm going to pray for us this morning. And I'm excited about the Word that the Lord's going to speak through me to you this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we just exalt you for who you are. Lord Jesus, we worship you as King. Father, we worship you as priest. We worship you as the liberator of our souls. So God, I just pray here in this moment, as so many are watching, Lord, on their screens and in their homes, God, I pray that this word would just really just permeate our hearts, Father. Allow our hearts to be ready to receive what it is you have to say to us this morning. God, allow it to challenge us and change us as always. Father, I just pray, God, that we would engage this morning with the word, that we're not just simply spectating, but we're participating in what you are actively doing in the world today. And Father, we will be cautious and careful to give you all glory and honor and praise, for it is your name that is to be exalted above every other name. God, we worship you for who you are. So have your way right here and right now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, but we're going to jump around just a little bit. I'm going to bring you a message titled The Aftermath of the Cross. The Aftermath of the Cross. Now, we live in a world that is all about seasons, right? We love to jump from one season to the next, from one holiday to the next, from one thing to the next. And once we've done that thing, then we start looking to the other thing. And our culture and society, it pushes us in that direction, because about 2 to 3 months right before a holiday is to happen, you're gonna see it unfolding in the stores, right? You're gonna see the candies out, the Christmas decorations are out, the Easter stuff is out. And it's easy to bounce from one season or holiday to the next, and that is kind of how we can tend to approach things like Easter. A lot of us think, well, we had our Good Friday service and we had our Easter service Sunday, so it's time to move on. What's the next thing? Well, it's Mother's Day, right? Let's move on to the next thing. But I really want to press the brakes on that, because I want us to see this not as just a season or a holiday, but a lifestyle. And what I want to focus this on this morning is the aftermath of the cross and really looking at the ascension of Jesus. Because here's the reality. Christ coming and being born of a virgin was amazing. Him living a sinless life was incredible. None of us could have done it. Him dying the death that he did was unheard of. Him being resurrected was never to be done or seen again, never to be seen before, and it is amazing, and we celebrate it. But understand this. If the ascension does not happen, if Christ does not return to heaven, then the deal is not yet sealed. So for Christ to not only be resurrected, but also to ascend back up to heaven, back to the Father at the right hand of the Father, that sealed the deal for you and for I. And so we're going to look at that for a moment. And I'm going to start us off actually in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And so what we see here is this is after Christ has been resurrected. He's appearing to his disciples, and he is encouraging them. He's telling doubting Thomas to feel my hands where the nails were. He's encouraging his disciples, letting them know that, listen, just like I said, I was going to rise again, here I am. Here I am. And so in Luke 24, verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany. That's Jesus. He led the disciples out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, what Luke does is he gives us a little snippet here of the ascension. He doesn't go into great detail, but Luke is also the author of the book of Acts. And Acts is kind of the part two to the book of Luke, because when you look at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's almost like they leave you with a cliffhanger, right? It's like Jesus, he's come and he's appeared back after his resurrection, and then he disappears. And it's like, okay, well, what happens next? It's like the show, right, that you watch and everything's building up, and then a commercial break cuts in, and you're like, all right, give me the rest of it. Now, we don't do that a whole lot now because we got DVR and we just fast forward that thing, right? But it's like a cliffhanger here for us, and we're like, what happens next? And the book of Acts gives us the part two to the ascension. But it's incredible here that the disciples, after seeing Jesus be resurrected, after seeing Jesus ascend back into heaven, the Bible says that they went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the temple and were blessing God. Now, we remember what just happened in Jerusalem. We remember this bloody, gory death of Jesus. We remember all these folks that are mocking him and shouting, crucify him. We remember how the disciples were scattered. They took off. They're wondering what's going to happen next. And then we see Jesus come back on the scene, and they go back to the temple, and they are blessing God, back to Jerusalem. That is significant. Hold on to that. And so then we jump into the book of Acts chapter 1, and this is going to be home base for us this morning. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering. I would undermark alive. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for a 40-day stretch, Jesus is appearing to different men, different women, and he's explaining things about the kingdom of God and showing himself alive as the risen Savior. In verse 4, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so let's continue on in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, my friends, this is known as a non sequitur. This is known as an interruption into the story. In other words, you've got the disciples bringing up something that is irrelevant to the topic at hand. This kind of interrupts the flow of the text. Jesus is talking about them going to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit coming, and they go, in essence, oh, that's really neat. So are you going to do this takeover of the world? Are you going to do that right now? So when is that happening? When is this takeover going to happen? When's your kingdom going to be established? Are you going to go in there and find Caesar? Are you going to suplex him off his throne? Is that what's going to happen? Are you going to do that King Leonidas kick, right? This is Sparta. Is that how you're going to take over? What's going to happen? How's your kingdom going to be established? Is it going to happen now? And here's what Jesus says next. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What a statement. What a statement. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was reading this, it confused me a little bit. Because I see Jesus here talking about it's not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And this confuses me because I think back and I remember the triumphal entry of Jesus, right? We just looked at that last week. And he's coming in Luke 19, and there's this glorification of his name. They're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's all good. But then the Bible says this in verse 41. And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Wait a minute. They're exalting your name. They're saying, blessed is the king. And here Jesus is weeping over the city. Why? He's saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And they're going to tear you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. So this confuses me just a little bit because I see Jesus saying here in Acts 1 that it's not for you to know the time or the season, but here in Luke 19, he's saying you didn't know the time, and I'm weeping because you didn't know. So what's going on here? What's taking place? Is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. Listen closely. As a believer, in every time and season of life, there should always be something that you fully see and fully know. In every time and season of life, for you as a believer, there should always be something that you fully see and you fully know. See, in Luke 19, Jesus wept. A better translation of that word is wailed. Jesus wailed because there was something that the people should have seen and should have known about the time, but they did not. He weeps because the people did not know the time of their visitation. In other words, they don't see Jesus, even though he's standing right in front of them. This is what they are missing. This is what they are not seeing, is the fact that Jesus is right there. You don't know the time of your visitation. The Son of God is standing right in front of you, Jerusalem, and I'm weeping because you're not recognizing the time. You don't see what's happening and what's going on. So for us, in every time and season of life, we ought to be able to fully see and fully know Jesus in everything. There's got to be the understanding for you as the believer that you should see Jesus at work in any and everything. He's at work no matter the headache, no matter the heartache, no matter the argument that's happening, no matter the confusion, no matter the job loss, no matter the worldwide pandemic, no matter the sickness, no matter the death, no matter the pain, Jesus is present in everything. And Jesus weeps because they don't see him. They don't recognize the time of their visitation. And the other thing that Luke 19 highlights is the fact that Jesus also knows what's coming down the road. He knows what lies ahead of you. He knew what was ahead of Jerusalem, and he weeps. He laments because he knows that for Jerusalem, they're literally going to be flatlined in the near future. Jesus, he said, for the days will come upon you where your enemies will set up barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. And what we know on this side of history is we can look back and we know that the Jewish-Roman War actually took place around 70 AD. It was a battle between Jews and the Roman government, and Rome came and laid siege to Jerusalem. They actually cut it off to where nothing could go in and nothing could come out, and they had it under siege for 4 months. 4 months, the city of Jerusalem was there captive by Rome, and the historian Josephus, he actually writes about how the streets would be lined with dead bodies. There was starvation. There was famine. They got to the place to where they would hurl their dead over the Jerusalem wall. And eventually, Rome gets into the city of Jerusalem, and they completely destroy it. And the temple is destroyed for the second time, because the first time it was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And so Jesus sees this coming. He knows that the city will be destroyed, and the city was destroyed. Now, I think it's funny that you look at the Jews and how they relied upon the Roman government for salvation from Jesus to have him killed and crucified. Yet here we see the Roman government killing Jews within Jerusalem, and their only salvation and hope is Jesus. It's funny how things change. So in every time and season of life, there should always be something that we see and fully know. And that is the ability to see Jesus and fully know that, that his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And I'm going to let him be God and know that he's working this thing out for my good and for his glory. You can know that. You can see that in every situation in life if you belong to Christ. But also, as a believer, in every time and season of life, there will be something that you are not supposed to see and you are not supposed to fully know. See, in Acts 1, there was something that they did not need to fully know, but they were trying to know, but Jesus shuts them down. They wanted answers on the kingdom. And Jesus said, that ain't for you to know right now. But here's what you should know. The Father's fixed everything according to his own authority. You just keep walking by faith and not by sight. Well, Lord, I don't understand what's going on in this time of season. 2020 started out so great. Business was great. Economy was doing very well. Our family was great. And now the world is on shutdown. I don't understand. But listen, it's okay for you not to understand. The Father has fixed everything by his own authority. You just need to continue to see him in everything. And I can hear the Lord saying to us, let me ask you, whose authority are we going by right here? Are we going by your authority or are we going by my authority? Oh, we're going by mine? Okay. Then we're good. We're good. As long as we're going on my authority and my power and my dominion, then guess what? We're good. You are good. You don't have to worry about a thing. I got you covered. Just keep your eyes on me. Because here is what is about to happen. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's purpose in the pain. See, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me because I am the Son of God. I've conquered death. I've conquered hell. I've conquered the grave. I've fulfilled my end of the deal. Now I've got something for you to do. Go. Go. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to go alone because the same power that raised me from the dead is also going to be inside of you. Who is that? He is the Holy Spirit. Go. You can go. And what happens here? We're just going to go a little deeper in this thing. What happens here is the king, he is enacting his marching orders for his kingdom. This is what Jesus is doing here in this very moment. He knows he's about to send back to the Father, and he, as king, is giving his marching orders for his kingdom. Now, let me explain something to you for a moment, and we cannot miss this. See, Jesus came to earth as a king to establish his kingdom. A kingdom is a king's domain. The domain is where he rules and where he resides. It's his territory. It's his sovereign reach. Listen, Jesus did not come to establish a democracy. He came to establish a monarchy. See, in a democracy, the leader is chosen. In a monarchy, the king is born. The king is born. In a democracy, the president, he's going to choose his cabinet. And that cabinet, they're going to counsel the president. They're going to give him advice on how to lead and direct the people. But listen, in a kingdom, the cabinet, they're not there to make suggestions to the king. The cabinet is there simply to carry out the king's orders. That's what they are there for. We are a part of his cabinet. We are there because he has selected and chosen us, but we're not there to give him suggestions on how to rule the earth. We are there to carry out his orders for the earth. That is your job. That is my job. And he has come as king to establish his orders. Jesus was born as a king. He lived as a king. He died as a king. He was resurrected as a king. And now he's about to ascend as a king. But before he goes, he's not taking recommendations as a president would. But he's giving out commands, and his command is to go. Go, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when Jesus says these three locations, it's strategic that he would say that. He says, go to Jerusalem. And we see in Acts chapters 1 through 7 that the gospel is there in Jerusalem. In Acts 8 through 12, it speaks of the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. In Acts 13 through 28, it tells of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. They did this. Jesus commanded it, and they went and did it. But let me tell you why we need the Holy Spirit in relation to these commands. You need the Holy Spirit because, number one, you need his presence. You need the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is what we hold dear to, is what we cling to. You need his presence. The second thing is you need his power. If you're trying to do this thing on your own, if you're trying to carry out the commands of God on your own strength, listen, you're going to fall flat on your face. You need his power. But you also need his perspective. You need his perspective because ministry is messy. And I'm not just talking about those of us who are here on the stage. I'm talking about every believer that has been commissioned by God. Ministry is messy. Ministry is tough. Ministry is lonely. And he's going to send you into some difficult places. Some of the difficult places that he's going to send you in this time is you getting on your phone and calling a relative that you haven't really gelled with very well. It's a friend. It's a broken relationship. He's going to send you into some tough places, and you need his perspective in order to stay in the fight. Because when you look at Jerusalem, Jerusalem was where Jesus was executed by this angry mob of people. And Jesus says, I want you to go there. Look at Judea. Jesus was rejected in Judea. He says, I want you to go there too. Look at Samaria. Samaria was considered to be this wasteland of impure, half-bred people that would intermix and intermingle. He says, I want you to go there too. And then he says, the uttermost parts of the earth. And any Jew would have seen the uttermost parts of the earth as where the Gentiles were. And the Jews, many would believe that the Gentiles were no good for anything more than fuel for the flames of hell. That's what they would say. And he says, I need you to go there too, but you're only going to do it if you remain in my presence and my power and you have my perspective on this thing. Jesus says, go, because that's where I want you to be in those areas. For us, it's Jerusalem. What is close to you? It's Judea. What is within your reach? It's the ends of the earth. What can we do missionally to partner with people to go when the time comes about? How can we fulfill his command? So back in verse 9 of Acts 1, and when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now this cloud would have been suggestive. Commentaries say that this would have been like the cloud in the Old Testament. This would have been representative of the Shekinah glory of God, this cloud that would have ascended him into the heavens. But also when I look at verse 9, these two words, lifted up, you can't overlook that. Because I remember the last time that he was lifted up, it was on that. It was on the cross. And many looked at that and said, that's the final death blow. That's the end of this crazy Jesus guy. We can go on about our lives now. Let's get back to our ceremonies, back to our sacrifices of our lambs, back to our feast and festivities. That was the final blow. But he was also lifted up again. As he sealed the deal of his ascension, he was lifted up. And we know that he left physically, but he's also going to return in like manner. He left visibly, and he will also return in like manner. He left in the presence of his disciples, and he will also return in like manner. He left blessing the church, and he will return in like manner. The ascension sealed the deal. Romans 8:34, it tells us, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is interceding for you right here and right now. Even when you don't even know what to pray. When you find yourself in a depression or riddled with anxiety. Jesus himself is interceding for you. And he did that because he ascended back to the Father. He ascended back. Now what we continue to see is the unfolding of the story in Acts chapter 2. And it's really incredible to see, because at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, it talks about this day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost would have been 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And we are familiar with Pentecost because we know what happened at Pentecost. We know that the Holy Spirit is there. He descends on the people that are all gathered together in one place. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills the people and fills the room. It's amazing. But in Jewish tradition, there would have been something called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. That's what it's called in Jewish tradition. And that would have been a feast that was taking place on Pentecost. And it would have happened to commemorate the giving of the law of Moses. It was at Mount Sinai. It was to celebrate the Jews getting this communication from God to man. And many of them would have gone back into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, this Shavuot. And so you got to look at it, right? They're there. There's a lot of people that are back into the city. And Jesus, what does he tell them to do? He says, go to Jerusalem and stay there. Go back, and I want you to stay. Now, the Jews are there, and they're celebrating this law that was given, this communication from God to man. But Jesus has already fulfilled the law 50 days prior when he was resurrected from the grave. So we know the Holy Spirit, he descends and he causes people to speak with other tongues. And the Bible is very clear that they spoke in other native tongues. The Bible tells us here, and how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Amazing. But there were some folks who were there, and they saw what was taking place, and they began to mock what was happening. What they said was, them jokers on that new wine. Yeah, they've been sipping on that stuff. That's what's been happening. And then what happens next is Peter, he stands up and he says, listen, these people are not drunk as you suppose. Because it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. They're not drunk. But God is pouring out his spirit like he said he would from the prophet Joel. And he begins to read what the prophet Joel said there in Acts 2. And Peter began to stand up with this boldness and began to preach Jesus. Why is he preaching Jesus? Because he was given his marching orders by the king. And he's preaching it. And the aftermath of the cross was the disciples standing in boldness and preaching the gospel. The Bible says that the people, they heard this and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, what must we do to be saved? We've heard the gospel. It has penetrated our hearts. Our eyes have been opened to it. We realize that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible tells us that that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. You better believe that Passover and the Feast of Weeks next year looked a little different. Because you got folks that are coming in back into Jerusalem that have been saved, that have been transformed by the gospel in this crowd of 3,000. And there's folks that are going, hey, do you want to buy a lamb that you can have slain for Passover this year? And I can see them saying, nah, I don't need it this year. See, the lamb that I needed was crucified last year, and he paid for all of my sins. So I don't need your lamb. I'm sorry for you to lose business here, but I don't need your lamb anymore because the Lamb of God was slain for me already. What an amazing thing, an amazing event that unfolds. The gospel is preached and so many come to Christ. You look at the impact and the aftermath of the cross. And as we close this morning, my question is, what impact has the aftermath of the cross had on you? What impact has it had on your life? How are you different? How are you enacting that in this time and seeing this as an opportunity to let the watching world know that our hope and trust is in Christ and Christ alone? That he is our strong God. There's none higher. There's none greater. Have you been at a place in your life to where you've been living for you? To where everything you've done up until this point has really been more about you. It's been working your job, making your money, getting to retirement, purchasing your toys, whatever that looks like. Has it been about you? Do you find yourself living in fear? You find yourself losing your gaze at Christ and him and his power and authority and his marching orders as king? And have you focused your eyes on yourself and what you can do to get yourself out of this rut? Have you been trying to atone for your own sins by simply doing and being better next time? Knowing that you've done wrong, knowing that you've sinned, knowing that you've been in a place of doubt and fear. And to fix that, all you say is, well, I'm just going to do better and be a better Christian next time. Listen, Jesus didn't die to make you better. He died to make you new. He died to make you new. And he doesn't want to come and build off of your old cracked foundation. He wants to demolish that thing and put a brand new in there. That's what he wants to do in your heart and your life today. But will you trust him to do it? And the phrase is true. The song, the hymn is true. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And it's so true. It's always been true. Always. But the apostles, they're emboldened now. They're stepping into this power of the Holy Spirit because they remember what they just saw. They remember what had just happened. And these apostles, they're going to die. They're going to die a martyr's death. But for them, it doesn't matter. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, we're not in a position to where we're having to go out into the streets and having to face the threat of death because we're preaching the gospel. That's not our reality here in America. It can be, and I believe at some point it possibly will be, but it's not our reality today. That is the reality for many brothers and sisters across the world. But you won't go outside and be killed for it today. But what are the things in our lives to where Jesus is going, listen, I need you to step out in boldness. And I don't need you to do it in your own strength. I don't need you to try to do it or not do it because you feel like you don't have the confidence to do it or you feel like you're not good enough at it. Listen, everybody has a story of God's goodness. Everybody. You don't have to be here on stage with a microphone and speaking Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. You don't have to do that. You've got a story of God's goodness, and people need to hear it. They need to hear of his goodness in your life, how he's sustaining you during this time. You don't know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future, and you're trusting in Christ. People need to hear that. They need to see that. Vocalize that to the glory of God and determine that when this thing gets over, this isolation, that you're going to go and you're going to run, and you're going to be bolder than you've ever been before. In light of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And the beautiful thing that the two individuals in white robes. Some say it could have been Moses and Elijah. Some say it was angels. We don't know. The specifics aren't there. But they say, listen, you're sitting here standing up in the sky, but guess what? He's coming back again. He's coming back again. In the same way that he ascended, he's going to descend again, and he's coming back for you. But in the meantime, run hard for Jesus. Be unashamed of the gospel. Find ways, pray for ways to share the gospel, even in this time and season. Give it your all. Make sure that the last breath you breathe on this earth is one that you can say you spent to the glory of God. That you have exhausted yourself to the glory of God and his kingdom, because he is king. Now, you and I have to carry out his marching orders, but we do it with joy because we know who he is. He's king above all else, and we trust in him. Do you trust in him this morning? If you don't know Christ, it's quite simple. Receiving the gift that he has given to us in his life, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Man, newness of life is there waiting for you. My encouragement is to step into that, to engage in that, engage in the scriptures. Call us, email us, message us. Let us know, like, this is transforming my life. We would love to talk with you, love to connect with you. Love to see you here when we all get back together. And if you're somewhere else across the country, get into a Bible-believing church where Christ is exalted and he is central in all things. Man, be on fire for the gospel. Father, we love you so much, God. Thank you for your word this morning, Jesus. I just give you praise for who you are, God, and just what you're doing here in the world today, God. Thank you for the saints and believers that have faithfully tuned in, Lord, to this live streaming, God, that have listened to it on podcasts and recordings and sent it to family and friends and neighbors, Lord. Thank you for the word that is so true and so real and so strong. God, my life is anchored in this. It has never failed me. You have never failed me, and you never will. And there's so many out there that can testify to the goodness of God. So, Father, may we continue to exalt your name in all things and see you in all things, and even in things that we can't understand fully. That's okay, because we trust you fully. And that's why we can run on and see what the end's going to be. So, Father, we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this final song together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.